Praise the Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you for what you have done in our lives. You have saved us. You have brought us into relationship with you. We are your children. We thank you for that. What a wonderful privilege it is. And Lord, we ask that you open our hearts up tonight as we look at this area of the name of God, in the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Well, I'm going to make this subject tonight fairly simple. And the subject is, what is the biblical name of God? It is an area, sadly, that is symptomatic of what the modernists are doing, and that is fiddling with the plain wordings of Scripture and trying to make out as though they're all scholarly when in fact they're not. And you know, if people are listening to the wrong sources, if they're listening and getting their ideas from the wrong sources, you know they're going to come up with the wrong results, don't you? Well, it's very much so when we look at this area of the name of God. And I'm not going to be concentrating much at all on the negative aspect. I will address a couple of things in relation to how the modernists attack the name of God. But I want to present to you tonight the biblical perspective of what is the name of God. First of all, let's have a look at Matthew 28, verse 19. Matthew 28, verse 19. And this scripture is spoken by Jesus, and in this we see something that's very clear, something that we need to take to heart. You know, when we have a natural father, we call our natural father dad or father. We don't call them by their personal name. So it's a similar thing in terms of respect. Now that we're in the heavenly family, the family of God, we call our heavenly father, father. And of course we know that, our Father which art in heaven. But there is a personal name for the Father as well. So, you know, you might introduce your natural father as, this is my father, John, for example. Well, we could also do the same thing. My Heavenly Father's name is, and we'll find out what that is later. Notice what it says in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You see the word name there, and that is singular and referring to a unity of the Trinity, the Father, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. So we see that they're all capitalized. Father there is capitalized, F. The Son, capitalized S, and the Holy Ghost, capitalized H. And G. What we'll find is that the Holy Ghost doesn't speak of himself. And we do get, of course, a lot from Scripture about the Holy Ghost. But he points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, addresses the Father. And so, if you're in the kingdom of God, you will be saying, Our Father. You'll be, as a child of God, you will be saying Our Father. And the Son of God, capital S, is your Lord and Saviour, who we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's learn a bit more as we go through this, because it's an important area. Prior to the 1900s, what is the name of God? The answer would have been easy. Today, the modernists have yielded to the spirit of error. And 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 says, For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I think one of these scholarly, modern scholarly lusts is that of pride. Or I know Hebrew, or I know Greek. You don't, but I do. And so they're wanting people to come to them as an authority. Whereas it's quite the opposite with what the Lord wants. What the Lord wants is for people to approach his word in understanding and have the Spirit of God reveal his word to them. In other words, God doesn't want ideas locked away in the original languages, in Hebrew or Greek, where only certain people know about Hebrew or Greek. And so this type of itching ear, teachers having itching ears, and these people having itching ears to hear these teachers, is a sign of our times, very much so, and certainly a sign of the modern version times, which we'll see as we go on. Now God declares that he, and this is a prophecy, God declares that his name will be great. And here we see in Malachi 1 verse 11, it's a wonderful scripture, a wonderful prophecy. It says, from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. If the modernists had their way, they would nullify this prophecy, because they have completely gone against the name of God. But God is very clear. My name shall be great among the Gentiles, and my name shall be great among the heathen. It's repeating it there, and it's a prophecy. That tells us a few things. One thing it does say is that God's name will be known through the pure word, not through some fiddling around and claiming some other name. Also, that there'll come a time, because it says it's among the Gentiles, it's among the heathen, there'll come a time when God's name will be known right across the earth. Right across the earth. The other aspect is that God's name is to be feared. And fear in the positive sense is to be reverenced and held up in esteem and awe. And the way we see the modernists approach it, it's in a very flippant and blasphemous way. What we look at here is that God's name is to be feared, but the way the modernists would approach this whole area, it is that in a very blasphemous, flippant type of way, because prior to the 1900s, it would have been very clear what God's name is. The Authorised Version, the King James Bible was being used, what happened, of course, is that the spirit of error has progressively crept into the church. Now, we do know about the church restitution, that there's going to be a re-establishment of the truth in the church and a great growth in knowledge and understanding of God's ways. Malachi 4 verse 2 says, but unto you that fear my name, that's an awe and reverence of God's name. Unto you that fear my name shall the Son, that's S-U-N, capital S, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you can see the Lord Jesus Christ is likened unto the Son, a great light, okay, of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings, and of course we know that he is our healer, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. But there's got to be the fear of God's name, and I think one of the whole point of the lack of power amongst Christians is this lack of reverence for God and His name. Psalm 74 verse 10 says, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? If we were to look around us, you would think that there's no end to the blasphemy of God's name. You hear it constantly all around you amongst the heathen, and as I've mentioned to you, even amongst the churches now, there's this modernist blasphemy that has come in. And I'll mention that as we go forward. Have a look. Open your Bible to Exodus 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. This once again points to fearing the name of the Lord and to upholding God's name and using His name properly with respect. And obviously there is a great amount of flippancy right across this planet at the moment, and that has to change. For the name of the Lord to be great among the Gentiles, among the heathen, that has to change. Okay, and we believe that because that is a prophecy. Here we see in Exodus 20 verse 7 says, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so if the authorized version reveals the personal name of God the Father, and then suddenly there are people who say, no, that's not, and they virtually relegate that to being wrong and evil, that becomes a blasphemy. That's a blasphemy. It's a blasphemous thing. And what we have to do is approach the name of the Lord in the right way. Now, of course, it's not... So this scripture is not just talking about not using God's name as a swear word. It's talking about using God's name according to His proper word in the right way. Okay? Reverently. Fearing the Lord. Fearing what He has to show us and so on. We also see that God's name is to be hallowed. And we know that because it says in Matthew 6, verse 9b, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, the children of God, we call him Father, but we should also know his personal name as well, which is revealed in Scripture. We're coming up to that. And it's important for us to understand what hallowed means. It means separated, holy, beautiful, something that is to be reverenced, feared, upheld in the right way. Certainly, if you're like me, you hate to hear the name of the Lord in any way used as a swear word. And I hate the way the modernists have treated the name of God as well. So certainly that would strike your heart as being the opposite to what this is saying. Hallowed be thy name. Now here's a very interesting scripture, and it comes from Proverbs 30 verses 4 to 6. And this is a very revealing scripture because it deals with God's name and links it to the pure word of God. In other words, where would God's name and His Son's name be found but in His pure word, in His proper word? Starting from verse 4 of Proverbs 30 says, Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? If thou canst tell. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, I think there's many people that are going to be found liars because they have added to the word of God and changed it and so on, even though there's clear warnings against that. Tonight's not about proving that the King James Bible is correct and right. We've gone through a lot of studies on that, and it's easy to show that. What it is about is accepting the Word of God, the proper Bible, for what it says, and when we look at things like what is his name and what is his son's name, it's going to be revealed. Through where? Every word of God is pure. Through the pure word of God. So once again, I emphasise this because it's so very important. What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. From Proverbs 34:6. Now keep that in mind, because where are you going to find God the Father's name? Where are you going to find the true name of the Son of God? Well, the proper knowledge of God's name is connected to God's pure words in the King James Bible. And this is something to take hold of as the truth. So we come to, what does the King James Bible show God's name to be? And it's very clear. There are 7 scriptures which show his name to be Jehovah, talking about God the Father. And there's one other scripture which shortens Jehovah to Jah, which we'll look at in a minute as well. Well, let's read these scriptures. Genesis 22, verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. So you can see God's name Jehovah is connected to another word. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Exodus 6 verse 3 says, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Exodus 17 verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. Judges 6 verse 24 says, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Psalm 83 verse 18, that men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah art the most high over all the earth. And Isaiah 12 verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, he also has become my salvation. Let's just have a look at the next part. Isaiah 26 verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Let's also have a look at and open in your Bibles to Psalm 68 verse 4. And you'll see a shortened form of Jehovah. Psalm 68, verse 4. It says here, sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. So we see that God the Father's name is Jehovah. Now let me just give a short mention about a particular cult calling themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. They are anything but that. And when you meet up with such people, you should call them Russellites, because they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not witnesses for Jehovah at all. The proper name for them is Russellites, after their founder, Russell. So we see that it's very clearly revealed in Scripture, and talks about trusting in the Lord, and in the Lord Jehovah's everlasting strength. Now, one of the things that has happened in the modernists, amongst the modernists, is that they have said, well, you know, the King James Bible people have got it wrong. The pronunciation is not Jehovah, it's something like Yahweh. And we'll look at a few reasons why that's wrong in a minute. But what I want you to very clearly see is that Jehovah is the revealed word for God the Father in the pure word of God. Okay? So that wasn't attacked until relatively recently in history. It was certainly not attacked to the extent that we see now. So the other part of that question in Proverbs 30 is, what is his son's name? And we read in Luke 1:30-33, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. So there you are, you can see he's the Son of the Highest, the Son of God the Father. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And as you know, our names often have meanings to them, and the name Jesus has a wonderful meaning, Jehovah saves. And that's a wonderful meaning. You know, there's many other names in Scripture, such as Jehoshaphat and so on, which has a meaning in it where Jehovah is used in their names as well. Let's have a quick look at the blasphemy of using Yahweh. If you know anything about what the modernists have done, they try to say things like, it's not Jehovah, it's Yahweh. It shouldn't be Jesus, it should be Yeshua. Well, why don't they change Jerusalem to Jerusalem? You know, because there's a lot of inconsistency in what they do. We'll just look at why it's wrong for a few reasons, and I'm not going to go right into why such and such a thing in Hebrew is pronounced this and not that. There's four very easy reasons that we should remember. Many modernist scholars have changed the holy name of Jehovah to Yahweh. This is wrong for several reasons. The first reason is, you can tell a tree by its fruits. Where did it come from? Where did this popularization of the word Yahweh, where did this attack, particularly this modernist attack against Jehovah, come from? The use of Yahweh to substitute for Jehovah was popularized by 19th century German atheistic scholars. Well, you know, if I want to learn about God and his word, I'm not going to go to atheists, I'm not going to go to unbelievers. So that should ring alarm bells in you straight away. Okay? I'm not saying the atheists don't know anything, but they're certainly not an authority on biblical things. If you know anything about their arguments and so on, they're all baseless and so on. Naturalistic type of reasoning was used, not spiritual reasoning, naturalistic type of reasoning. The second one, which I think is a reason for keeping Jehovah, is that the King James Bible translators, who by the way were in the main Christians, Bible-believing Christians, were thorough and knew the historically correct Hebrew pronunciation to be Jehovah. In other words, they weren't dullards, they weren't stupid, they weren't like some modernists say, oh, you know, we've advanced in our knowledge. I guarantee you, the King James Bible translators knew a lot more than some of the modernists purport to know. Also, and this is no coincidence, obviously, Yahweh is the historical name of a pagan god. So, what a blasphemy it is to put this pagan god's name in place of the pure name of God, the true name. And the last one is that the use of Yahweh corresponds with the rise of modern versions. So, as I said before, the tree that we're seeing that has grown from corrupt seed, corrupt roots, and it'll produce corrupt fruits. And we're seeing the corrupt fruits in terms of doubting the pure word, doubting the truth, watering down of doctrine and so on, blasphemy coming into the church when people start to believe this. There was a man called Jesse Duplantis who went to heaven. I believe it to be a true account. When he was in heaven, he witnessed the throne room, and you can read it for yourself in one of his accounts. And in the throne room, they were praising the name of God. Do you know what that name was that they were praising? Jehovah. They weren't yelling out. This is the angels and the people there. The angels are praising the proper name of God. You know, God is going to, in the future, convert Israel, and he's going to place his name in Jerusalem. Jerusalem literally means God or Jehovah will see to it. And in 1 Kings 11, verse 36b, it says, Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And you can see it's part. Jehovah is part of the name Jerusalem, and God's name will be honoured in that city in the future as well. Just want to comment a little bit more on one other aspect or name that God calls himself, and you'll see it in this in Exodus 3 verses 13 and 14 where God calls himself I am that I am. It says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, you realise that Egypt at the time, when Israel was in slavery and captivity, had a multitude of gods that they worshipped. They were very polytheistic. And what God is saying here in particular is I am that I am. I am whatever I need to be for you. I am that I am. And it talks about his eternal nature. His eternal nature. Not I was or I will be. I am, always have been. And so, of course, you know, the Egyptians would be looking to the sun and worshipping the sun as a god and so on, all these type of things. But God is pointing to himself as the all-sufficient one, the one that is eternal and the one that is the only God you need. The only God you need. Now, what is very important and interesting is that Jesus identified with God's name. And in John 8, verses 58 and 59a, it says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. Why was that? Well, we get a bit of an idea as to why from John 10 verse 33. The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. In other words, Jesus very clearly related himself to the name of God, I am, there. And of course, 1 Timothy 3:16, once again a verse that's tampered with in the modern versions, but the pure and proper Bible says, God was manifest in the flesh. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight you've discovered, through the proper word of God, the pure word of God, you've discovered what God's name is and what his son's name is. And you've discovered a few reasons why you should stick with what the authorised King James Bible says. You don't have to get into an elaborate defence of the Hebrew or the Greek. You just have to know some basic biblical principles, such as you can tell a tree by its fruits. And where there's a corrupt seed, it'll bring forth a corrupt fruit. Where there's error, of course it'll bring forth error. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you tonight. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your wonderful revelation and for your wonderful word that you have exalted and magnified highly. Father, I pray that we all put your word in the right place in our lives as the final authority, that we are not led astray by error or give in to the spirit of error, but that we are led by the spirit of truth. We ask that you persist with us and show us your truth in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Amen.